When the Lord Jesus was betrayed in the garden by Judas Iscariot, fear filled the hearts of the disciples. The scriptures tell us that at that time, they all forsook Jesus and fled. As the night would unfold, Peter, who was one of the bravest of the disciples, denied the Lord three times for fear. Things seemed like they were spinning out of control. Just days before, the people hailed Jesus as their King and Messiah, and now the joy had turned to darkness and fear. There was one disciple that did make it to Calvary. It was that one that had a special bond of love with the Savior, John. He witnessed this love that would break the bonds of fear. He shared in this love that would dispel the darkness of sin. John remembered that it was because of the cross and the blood that though our sins were as scarlet, they would be as white as wool. Though they were red like crimson, they would be as white as snow. The disciples didn't understand what the Lord had been communicating to them for 3 years. From the very beginning of His ministry, He gave them insight to the reason for which He came. He had come to die. As that time drew closer, Jesus would give the hope that He would rise again. Yet it seemed that no one was really listening because they were caught up with holding positions of authority in the kingdom that seemed like it was upon them. As the cross became the reality that they feared, they remembered His words. They recalled that John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. He was perfect. He was the great shepherd, yet He became a lamb that was without spot and without blemish. He gave Himself for us. Truly, there is no greater love.
You came from heaven.
God, in my place.
Jesus suffered more brutal abuse than anyone ever could. The pain that he suffered was only matched by the shame which he bore for every man. So great was the shame of it that the Father turned his face away and the skies grew dark at midday. Jesus then cried, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Soon Jesus would utter the words, "It is finished." When he did, he gave up the ghost, and the work of redemption was complete. The Roman spear that pierced his side and his heart proved that he was dead. As fear had controlled many, one man now was filled with love and boldness. Joseph of Arimathea, a ruler of the Jews, begged for the body of Jesus. Pilate granted his request. Although he lovingly gave the tomb to Jesus, he wouldn't need it for long. He only needed to borrow it for 3 days.
That is why.
At the tomb were guards placed by Pontius Pilate to keep Jesus' body securely there. The rulers of the Jews feared that Jesus' followers might come and steal the body away and claim that he was risen. But on Sunday morning, as the day began to dawn, the earth shook, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled the stone away from the tomb. Then Jesus came forth alive from the dead, just as he promised. This proved that everything that he said was true. Yes, death had been swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Praise the Lord, for Jesus has conquered death and the grave. And by his life, we are free. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. This is the gospel, the good news. What he did at Calvary finished the work of salvation. What he did at the empty tomb declares it with authority and calls us to walk together with him in the newness of life. He doesn't call us to try harder or to work for his favor. My friend, rejoice. The work is done. The empty tomb confirms Christ's final words on the cross. There is no greater love. It is finished.
Amplify your anthem of grace.
Years ago, I heard a preacher who was very famous, had the largest Sunday school in America, tell the story about praying that his father, who was the town drunk, would come to church and hear the gospel and be saved. And week after week, the family would invite this father to come to church, and he never would come. Until one day, they said, "We're having a cantata at our church, and we would like for you to come." And so the father agreed. And he came to the church, and it was decorated beautifully, and the house was filled. And there was a drama, and the choir sang, and they sang beautifully about Jesus and the cross and about forgiveness of sin. And when it was over, the pastor stood and closed in prayer. And everyone left. And it was the last time that that father ever entered the door of a church, and he went to his grave never knowing that his sins were forgiven and that heaven was his home. And that pastor who told of his own father said, "I vowed to the Lord that I would never have a musical without telling folks how that they could be sure of heaven. I also have made that vow to the Lord." And in these next few moments, I want to share with you what is the most important message that anyone may ever hear. And today I would say that there is something here for every person. And I want us to consider, and if you have a Bible, I would invite you to turn with me to John chapter 2 for just a little while. As you know, last week we celebrated Palm Sunday. And that's, of course, the time where we remember the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem and how that the masses of Jews that had assembled for Passover laid their clothing down in the pathway, and they laid down palm fronds to make a pathway for their Messiah to enter the streets of the city. And I heard about a young man that was sick last week. He wasn't able to come to Palm Sunday celebration. And when the family came back home from church, all the kids had palm fronds that they got in children's church. And Johnny, who was sick and couldn't come, said, "What's with all the palm branches?" And the father said, "Well, Johnny, when Jesus entered the streets of the city, all the people laid their clothing down and they laid down palm branches to prepare the way for their Messiah." And Johnny goes, "Great. Isn't that the way it goes? The one time that I'm sick, God shows up." It's my prayer that today the Lord would be with us and among us. Amen. And it's our prayer that every time we gather together, the Lord shows up. And I want to just read a few verses of Scripture, if I may, here in John chapter 2, which seems an unlikely place, perhaps, to have an Easter message from. But I think once I read this, you'll understand. In verse number 18, the Bible says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." My friends, every promise that Jesus ever made, he has kept. And I want you to know that the Bible reveals to us that there are certain immutable things. One of those immutable things is that God cannot lie. You can always count on God telling us the truth. And Jesus, who is God in the flesh, declared as he began his earthly ministry, "Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And he spoke concerning his own body that would be placed upon an old rugged cross, be laid in a tomb for 3 days. And after 3 days, the stone would be rolled away, and he would come back alive, just as he said. Today, my friends, is the most important day that we as Christians celebrate. There could not be a more important day that we could celebrate than this. For praise the Lord for the forgiveness that is ours because of the sacrifice at Calvary. But praise God for the eternal life that we can have because of the empty tomb. Did you ever think that a dead Savior could offer life to no one? And so it is imperative that we celebrate this. It has been called the capstone of the Christian faith. It is the hinge upon which all other doctrines swing. And it is that which validates the total truthfulness of the Word of God. Some people view the Bible as just a historical book, or a poetical book, or maybe a work of literature. And yet, my friends, it could not be more historically correct. It validates a historical event by more witnesses than we have for many of the events that we celebrate. For the Bible reveals to us clearly that this is one of the most attested to events in all of human history. For the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now catch this. "And that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all of the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. My friends, nearly 600 individuals and perhaps a greater number than even that testified and gave witness to the fact, the reality that Jesus Christ came up alive out of the grave. Now, we in our country today have people that have read a report and they say, well, they had 500 witnesses. I don't know whether we should believe it or not. But do you know there were 600 people that said, we saw the living risen Lord. And they didn't just see Him. You know what many of them did? They touched Him. They took a meal with Him. They had a conversation with Him. They listened to Him. They were in company with Him. They watched Him ascend up into heaven. It wasn't just they had an apparition in a flame, my friend. They got to sit down and have a meal with Him. They got to talk with Him. It wasn't like they had too much pepperoni pizza and they woke up in the middle of the night and had a vision of Jesus there on the paneling. No, they saw Him physically. Amen. And Jesus was alive. And praise the Lord, He is alive. I love that verse in Revelation that says, and when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. And He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. You know, praise the Lord for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is something that is correct historically, it is correct biblically, and some take that just to mean, well, that's good for theologians and historians, but what use is that for me? I'm glad you asked me that, because I want to answer the question that is often postulated, who is Easter for anyway? Who is it for? Well, I want to just say this to you. On June in 2017, a man named Pedro Reese and his girlfriend, Mona Lisa Perez, decided that they were going to create the YouTube video to end all YouTube videos. And they were going to do something that would be viewed by millions of people and they would get lots of YouTube followers. And so they came up with a plan. We're going to get a book about as thick as a dictionary. And this fellow Pedro said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to hold that book up in front of me. And he got his girlfriend to take a high caliber pistol. And he said, that pistol could never fire a round that would go all the way through this book. And so they set it all up and they got the cameras mounted. And neither Pedro or Mona Lisa thought that any harm would come to Pedro. And he held the book up as the cameras were rolling. And Mona Lisa took that 50 caliber handgun and fired it into that book, almost 3 inches thick, taking the life of her fiancé. Neither one of them believed that it would bring them any harm. They didn't believe that it posed a problem, because they'd heard that with the rounds that they were using and the caliber and the width of the book, that nothing would happen, that no harm would come to them. So they didn't believe that it was a problem, but it was. And you could say, I don't believe that Jesus is alive, but I want to tell you something. He is. There are lots of people in hell that went there thinking it didn't exist. And that's why this day is so vitally important for us, that we take hold of the reality of the resurrection. Because let me say this, many people want to reject the resurrection, and here's why. Because if Jesus is alive, they might have to one day give account to Him. They might one day have to stand before Him. And that's kind of an inconvenient truth. if I'm pretty happy living my life according to how I have scripted it. But my friends, all of us will one day face a risen living Savior who promised not only to rise up from the dead, but to come again. So who is Easter for? You know, there are a lot of folks that think it's for the kids. Maybe your life this weekend is all centered in the family and the kids. It's all about Easter egg hunts and bunny rabbits and baskets. It's all about ham dinners and time with family. It's sad to me on one level that what should be the most sacred and spiritual day of the year for many has been so commercialized and trivialized that we have lost all of the meaning and value of it. So is it just a kid's day where we kind of go to church and we dress them up so that we can go by the mall and get some photos taken with the Easter bunny and patent leather and lace and send it to grandma? Is it so we have some wrapping paper and baskets left over to fill up the attic like we didn't need more stuff? Right? I want to tell you who Easter is for. It's for everyone. I want to say, first of all, Easter is for the hopeful. For the hopeful. Those that know Jesus is alive, it's for us. Those that know that He's given us a promise that, hey, I'm coming again to receive you into myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Because the Bible reveals to us in 1 Peter chapter 1 that He has begotten us again unto a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what that means is a living hope. And so Easter is for the hopeful today. Those that are looking for Jesus to come again. And the second coming of Jesus is known as the blessed hope. And so we have the hope of eternity in heaven with God because of the empty tomb and because of the promise of the one that said, destroy this temple and I'll do something that nobody could do except God. And He did. Easter is for the hopeful. It's a living hope. But I want to say this to you. Easter is for the hopeless. I'll never forget about 10 years ago, was sitting in my office and everyone was gone for the day and I was just getting ready to call it a day, and I heard the roar of a motorcycle engine, and all of a sudden, looking out my window across the courtyard, I saw a big burly man, a leather jacket with a big bushy beard, come riding in on a big Kawasaki motorcycle and revving that engine, big old work boots, and he looked angry. And I thought, should I answer the door? You know, I'm like, I don't know. You know, I call 911. I thought, no, I got to man up, put my big boy pants on, you know, and answer the door, you know. And he knocked on the door, you know, and it was a loud knock, too. And you know, I came to the door and said, what? No, I didn't say that, but I felt like saying that. Some of you are awake now. And I said, yes, sir. And he said, is the preacher here? And I said, well, you're looking at him. And he said, my name's Randy. I said, hi, Randy. I'm Pastor Mark. I said, come on in. And he said, could I talk to you for a few minutes? I said, sure. So we walked in the office, and he took his leather jacket off and had his helmet, and he sat down. And I said, well, Randy, what's on your mind? And he said, you know, I've been driving all over this town today, preacher. I've been going from church to church to church, and I just came from a Mormon church. And he said, evidently, there's no hope for me. I said, what do you mean? He said, whenever I find anybody that'll even talk to me, and I tell them about my life and what I'm going through, the only thing I hear is that there's no hope for me because I'm too big a sinner. And he said, I've done a lot of things wrong. And maybe you could tell me, is that true? Is there any hope for me? So I took the Bible and I said, Randy, let me show you, not my opinion, but what God said. And I said, He's given us hope. And I began to tell him that the Bible reveals that where sin abounded, there did grace much more abound. That means that where there was a lot of sin, there was more of God's grace to overcome that sin. And that the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from every sin. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. And that big old guy that scared the daylights out of me began to tear up, and tears began to flow down into his beard. And I said, Randy, Jesus offers heaven to you as a gift. It's free. You wouldn't have hope if you had to pay $1 billion for it, but it's free. And so I said, Randy, there's hope for you today in Jesus if you receive that gift. And he said, I want it. And he began to pray, and he asked the Lord to save him. I'm telling you today that the message of Easter is a message of hope. Easter is for the hopeless. Those that came to the tomb were demoralized and devoid of hope. And my friends, I want to tell you that Easter is for the hopeless. Say, how do you know that? Well, there are two moments in the ministry of Jesus that stand out to me. One was when Jesus met a woman outside of Samaria at a well. And she'd been married 5 times. And she was living with a man. And she wasn't married. And she was the one that everybody was talking about on social media. She was the one that nobody wanted to go to market with. Because how could she? She was a whore. And Jesus sat down and asked her for a drink. And then he offered her living water. And she looked at him and said, we know that one day Messiah is going to come. And he'll teach us all things. And Jesus looked into the eyes of a hopeless woman that no one wanted to know, that everyone had written off. And said, I'm he. Can you imagine that moment? I am he. It was the second moment. And that was near that garden tomb. A woman named Mary Magdalene. She came to see Jesus. Mary from Magdala. There came weeping to the tomb. She had met Jesus when she was demon-possessed. Many suspect a harlot and possessed of 7 demons. No one wanted to know her. No one wanted to have her to tea. She was the one that everybody wrote about on social media and that everyone had written off. The epitaph was written. The stone was in front of the tomb of her life. But Jesus made everything new. Jesus changed everything about Mary Magdalene, and she came to that tomb as a new woman, and she met the Lord there, and she said, where have they taken him? And Jesus just lovingly said, Mary. She knew his voice. She fell at his feet and clave to them. I want you to understand, there was a woman who was once hopeless, demon-possessed, held in the bonds of demonism, a scarlet woman, if you would, that nobody wanted to know, that everyone said there's no hope for her. There was a woman of Samaria. She had 5 husbands and was living with another man, and she was there getting water because no one would go with her. Everyone had kicked her to the curb and written her off. There was no hope for her. She's a hopeless case. But I want you to know, because of the empty tomb, though those women had hope. Easter today is for the hopeless, because there is no obstacle in your life or to come in your life that is so great that the power of the living Lord cannot overcome. So Easter, my friend, is for the hopeful. Praise the Lord. Easter is for the hopeless. But I want you to understand something as well, that Jesus is for the helpless. Easter is for the helpless. You say, I know that Jesus is there. I just don't even know what to do. I can't seem to figure it out. I'm just on this treadmill in a rat race, and I'm just getting so tired of it. And I don't even know how to get to that place of joyfulness in my life. I want you to understand that the Apostle Paul, who spent 3 years with the resurrected Lord face to face, said that the cry of his heart was that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. What does that speak to? That God, by his power, that can bring the dead to life again, that could make the blinded eyes to see, that could cause a withered hand to be healed, that could cause the man that was deaf to hear again, and all these mighty works that he had done, that power demonstrated by the resurrected Lord could overcome every issue of life and give him the help. And it was in that very book that he came to write these words: I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Do you believe that today? Do you know, I want to say that there are people in very public places that espouse verses like that. I know the Golden State Warriors are a juggernaut right now. I think they're not going to be beat. But anyway, their best player is arguably Steph Curry. Maybe Kevin Durant, I don't know. But Steph Curry often has printed on his shoes Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He has a line of clothing that says all things. All things. What does all things mean? all things. You know how that's possible? The power of the resurrection. So, you know, Easter is for the hopeful, to remind us that what God said is true, and keep on keeping on, because Jesus is coming again. And Easter is for the hopeless, because there's no sinner so great that God cannot save. There's no life so put down that God cannot rescue it, even from the epitaph of those who have kicked you to the curb. Easter is for the helpless, because by the power of the resurrected Christ, he can bring you to the conviction that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Lastly, I would say, Easter is for the hurting. Years ago, when the Lord called me into ministry, I heard someone say that if you preach to a hurting heart, you will never lack for an audience. And I have found that to be true. Often the best sermons that I have ever preached were looking in the mirror, because I too know what it means to hurt. A part of the narrative of Easter, something that sometimes we run past during this week, but we don't really give time to, and that is that Peter, who was in Jesus' inner circle of three, who was on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, who was a leader among the disciples, who was willing to take on the whole Roman army to defend Christ, outside of the hall of Caiaphas, when confronted by a little girl, denied the Lord three times. Three times. And my friends, let me say this to you. I believe Peter was about as low as a man could go. His closest companions for 3 years were in the wind, and he was alone. And he was in despair because everything that he promised to do and all that he claimed he was proved to be a sham. He was a broken man. He'd failed the Lord in the hour of his greatest need. Perhaps today I'm talking to someone that in your heart of hearts you think, you know, I've let the Lord down. I have disappointed my own self, and I've done things that I thought I would never do. Maybe things have come upon you, circumstances of life, and you have a broken heart. But I would say to you that when the disciples met the angel at the empty tomb, the angel said this to the women that came, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." The Lord made sure that he included Peter in the bunch and said, "I want you to tell the disciples, but make sure you tell Peter that I want to meet them in Galilee." You see, the risen Lord knew that Peter was hurting. And he said, "I need to see Peter." He didn't just meet him on the mountaintop, but he met him by the seashore and spoke to him there and gave him hope and new invigoration for ministry, a new and a fresh calling. And I believe it was there that Peter was truly converted, for I believe that Peter made a confession of faith in Matthew chapter 16 when he said, "I say unto thee that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I recall the words of Jesus on the Mount of Olives as he said to Peter, "Peter, Satan desired to have thee that he may sift you as wheat. But Jesus looked at him and said, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, that when thou art converted, thou mayest strengthen thy brethren." I believe it was at this moment that Peter was converted. And someone who was hurting and alienated and alone was brought back into the arms of Jesus, brought back into the pale of fellowship because of the living Lord. My friend, you may be hurting today. Jesus is the balm for your heartache and for your hurt. The balm is the gospel. That's what we've been talking about, the gospel. And it's this, that Jesus came to this earth. He was God in the flesh. He came for one purpose, to redeem us who are doomed to pay for our sins in a devil's hell. Because we were sinners, we could never save ourselves. We couldn't clean up our act. We were not sinners because we did things wrong. We were sinners because that's who we were. We were born that way. Now, folks, I got to tell you, I have 6 kids. I have 6 grandchildren. And I have learned in my nearly 56 years that nobody had to teach those little rascals how to commit sin. They came out of the womb knowing how. How many of you have kids? How many of you say, "I can give a witness, Pastor. I didn't teach my kids how to be little hellions. They know how." You know why? They're sinners. We're born that way. And that's what the Bible says. So we can't change that. Only God can. The Bible says because we're sinners, we're separated from God, and we deserve to die and go to a devil's hell to pay for our sin. The Bible reveals to us that God loved us so much that He didn't want us to go there. He wanted our sins to be washed away by His blood, forgiven, so that we could be freed to come into the presence of a holy God and spend forever with the one that created us. And my friend, He says, I have wiped away your sin with my blood, and I'm offering you that forgiveness and that home in heaven with me as a gift, paid in full with the blood of Jesus Christ. But friends, if you don't claim the gift, you don't have it. Now, I would say this to you, and think about it. When Jesus died on the cross, he died to forgive every man. But every man is not forgiven. Until we turn to Jesus and receive the offer of forgiveness, we have to believe it and then receive it. I can remember a moment in my life. I was just 8 years old. I had never been in jail yet. I'd never killed anybody yet when I was eight. Okay? But I knew that I was a sinner. I'd had a deacon's son take me behind the church and try to get me to smoke a cigarette. And man, I was convicted about it. I didn't smoke it. But I was scared just to be around it. Do you understand? I knew I was a sinner. I'd painted chicken pox all over my sister's best doll. You say, well, that's terrible. You know, folks, listen, God will forgive anything. You know what the original sin was? You say, well, they ate fruit. That's really bad, isn't it? You know, they disobeyed God. Every sin is an offense against God, everyone. And when I was eight, I remember hearing an evangelist on a Wednesday night say that Jesus, who loves you and died for you, is going to come again. And if you've never received him, you're going to be left here and suffer through a terrible tribulation period and go to a devil's hell. Those that have trusted Christ are going to be raptured and go to glory to be with Jesus forever. And I thought, if Jesus came tonight, I'd be left behind without my mom and my daddy. And I didn't want that. So I told my mama, Mama, I want to get saved. We drove home that night, and she took me in her bedroom, and we knelt down beside her bed with the red satin bedspread on a hardwood floor in a little lime green house on Denton Way in San Jose, California. She took a red Scofield Bible just like this one. She opened it up and she showed me the verses in the Bible that proved to me that I could be forgiven and that Jesus would save me. And as an 8-year-old little boy, I didn't believe my mommy, I believed God. And I began to cry. I folded my hands as I knelt beside my mother, and I invited Jesus into my heart and my life to forgive my sin. And I'd like to tell you I've been a model Christian since that moment, but I'd be lying to you. The fact is, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he paid the price for every sin I would ever commit, past, present, and future. Because at that time, I hadn't committed any yet. He took care of them all in advance. And the blood of Jesus Christ goes on cleansing me. And I'm his. And I have hope. My friend, if you don't have that hope, will you believe the gospel as I've given it to you in simplicity today? You say, there's no hope for me. I'm like Randy. By the way, he came to see me 6 months ago. He sat down in my office. He looked a little different. He was clean shaven. You know what he said? Preacher, I stopped by to tell you I still believe it and that God is real and I've sensed him in my life. God gave that man hope. He'll give it to you today. And in a moment, I'm going to give you the opportunity not to join a church or to go into a baptistry or to take communion, but to make the most important decision of your eternity. And that is to receive God's gift of forgiveness and the hope of heaven. And if you know that you're a sinner and that your sin has separated you from God And you know that because of that, you deserve to pay for your sin in a place called hell. But if you know that Jesus loves you and that he died in your place to forgive you so that you might be with him in heaven forever, and you're willing to receive that gift that he offers to you of forgiveness in heaven as a free gift, believing in him, I'm going to invite you to ask him for it today if you believe it. And in a moment, if you believe those simple things, I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer along with me. And if that prayer reflects the desire of your heart, I want you to know there's no magic words, because God's looking in the heart. It's not abracadabra, alakazam, I know I'm a sinner, God said that I am. You know, I mean, nothing like that. It's God's looking at your heart. But if you believe the truth and these words are similar to what you desire in your heart, I want to invite you to pray quietly in your heart as I pray that out loud.